Philippians 4, 4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is from Matthew 22. We come to Christ's banquet today. And a background to this reading from Matthew 22, we need to understand. The parable was not written for us. Matthew's gospel was written for the Jewish community. The temple had been destroyed, and there was a real push to get everyone to agree what it meant to be Jewish, to create a single unified Judaism, and the Pharisees and chief priests were the dominant figures. They were not evil or malicious. They were just trying to pursue their power for personal gain. They considered they were the keepers of God's law, and that was their Jewish identity. So they set themselves up as an authority on God and God's will. And there certainly was no room to recognize this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah. Matthew's gospel was written 40 years after Christ's crucifixion, and by now there was a segment of Jews who did recognize Jesus as the Messiah and saw him as the fulfillment of the prophets. They too were trying to save Judaism, but unlike the Pharisees, their understanding was centered on Jesus as the fulfillment of God's law. They still considered themselves Jewish. It's just that their understanding of Judaism differed from the Pharisees. And the Pharisees seemed to be winning. And that's why in the last two parables, it shows the landowner's struggle between Jesus and the Pharisees. This parable is about the coming of God's kingdom, particularly the arrival of the Messiah, and it compares the kingdom of God to a wedding banquet. We see in it God is king. Jesus is the Son. The chief priests and Pharisees are the originally invited guests. Here Jesus not only claimed to have God's authority, he's claimed that the chief priests who refused to recognize him have had their authority taken away from them. So the Jewish religious leaders and Pharisees was telling this parable because they had accepted the invitation to the wedding feast that the king was providing. They had filled out the RSVP and said they would come. And when the food was ready, the king sent the servants out. He sent them out three times to say, come, the food is ready. And they refused. Refusal at that stage was an insult to the host. But the banquet had to go on. The king wanted every seat filled. So the king ordered the servants to go out again with the message, all are welcome. And this time he went to up the main street, he went to the byways and the back country. Those from all sorts of life, including the homeless, the lepers, the riffraffs, the blind and the lame. People on the margin of society. They came excited because they were included. These people were hated by the Pharisees. They were described as the good and the bad. They were the sinners, the Jews who couldn't measure up to the demands of these Pharisees and Jewish leaders. These guests that come now enjoyed the covenant relationship with God. This was assurance that they had a proper place in Jewish history, and to ensure them that this mission was in accordance with God's will. It also meant it opened it up to the Gentiles. The invitation to feast at God's banqueting table goes on today, and we have a choice. We can choose or we can reject. But still, there are the same type of excuses, flimsy excuses, busy with work. My hobby takes up all my time. My garden needs attention. My animals have to be looked after. When we refuse, God will reach out to others, to the tax collectors, the prostitutes. God does not cancel his plans. He is not beholden to human beings. Verse 11 said, when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man not wearing the wedding clothes. He said, friend, how did you get in here without wearing the wedding clothes? This garment was a cultural ritual. As many guests had come in from the farms and other places of work, they were expected to wear this garment that the king provided. It meant they put on a clean robe. It also meant that the guests were all equal at the party. The Jew, the Gentile, the office clerk, the homeless, the rich and the poor, they were all dressed the same. This guest that hadn't had the garment on did not come to enjoy the party. He came just for the feast. He appeared arrogant. He was selfish and had no thought for the king. His attitude said, I will do it my way. And that's very much like individualism today. He knows the terms of the king's invitation, but thinks he has the right choice to refuse, and he does not approve of changing clothes. He made his choice, and if you read the Bible, it's pretty gruesome. He was removed and killed. His modern counterpart is the man who reckons his own way is better than God's way. The guest without proper clothes represents those who do not truly believe in Christ. In short, this parable of the wedding clothes teaches that a man who claims to be a Christian cannot keep on going living the life he lived before he met Christ. The invitation is open for all, but the sinner may not come and remain a sinner. They need to repent. How we live our life does matter. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus provides the wedding garment. He does for all his disciples who accept his invitation. Those who come in faith and come in obedience. Our God is a generous God, and it is by his grace we are accepted. Yes, the church is full of worthy and unworthy people, good and bad, but God will sort that out at the end. What does a Christian wear? It's our choice to put on Christ's garment or not. The Christian wears a robe of righteousness. This is the clothing God has provided. And when we trust God and repent, we make the exchange of our sin for Christ's righteousness. Our sin was laid on the cross at Calvary. At Christ's crucifixion, his righteousness is poured into us at our conversion. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul tells us what that is. He says, put on Christ. It is the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that enables us to enter this wonderful party. It is nothing that we ourselves have done to earn this privilege. It has been done by the grace of God. Colossians 3 says, strip off the old self with its practices and clothe ourselves with new self as God's chosen one. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Bear with one another, forgiving each other. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. What will you choose to do with the garment of Christ? Are you ready to celebrate with joy and participate in fun and fellowship and feasting in God's kingdom? Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. And gentleness has very broad meaning, like patience, kindness, goodness. And it not only looks after our own interests, but in the interest of others. You can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. It is our inner attitude that counts, not our outward circumstances. We are seen by outsiders through our actions. Are we joyful or complaining? Are we helpful and serving? Or are we withdrawn and only looking after self with no care for others? People today in our society turn to alternatives for their spiritual nourishment. They turn to fortune-telling and psychic phenomena or other religions and all manners of promises and gadgets to find the meaning of life. Our lives too can be too cluttered, too noisy, too busy. Too busy with IT gadgets and smartphones and sport to hear the invitation to the banquet. They occupy our time and consume our energy. often it is because of the demands placed on our time that matters, our availability, our love of worldly pleasures are reasons why we cannot come. When we are asked to take time to meet and pray, to share with others in studying His Word and focusing on the eternal importance, we decline, we make excuses. It is true, accepting the invitation to God's banquet changes our sense of what is important and what is of value. We need to look at our priority and live life God's way. God wants to be in relationship with us. We are to turn to God, who by His grace and mercy saves us and leads us to eternal life. The kingdom of God is not just some place we go when we die, but it's a party that's right here now. Worship and Holy Communion give us a taste of the heavenly feast yet to come, and that party will be everlasting. The consequences of rejecting the invitation of God is eternal punishment, and God will invite others to come. We humans can never push God out of our lives. God will always issue an invitation for all people to come to His banquet. The tragedy of the Jewish rejection of Christ had opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Today, the blessing of the kingdom are available to all who come to Christ by faith. At the judgment, God will ask, "What have you done with your gifts which I have given you?" Blessed are those invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.